welcome everybody to Open Arms Community Church. If you haven't already, open up your program to the outline of today's discussion. We are bringing to a close this series called Real Life Heroes. Our theme has been educators, and we have been using the world of the educators as a real life metaphor to learn what it means to fulfill this command. Not a good idea, not if you feel like it, but as a follower of Jesus, a command found in Matthew 28, Jesus said, he came to his followers and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I could just say so much just about that one statement about who Jesus is, but we don't have time. Moving forward, therefore, because Jesus is the man, because he's King of Kings, Lord of Lords, go and make disciples, circle that phrase, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Circle the phrase, teaching them. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So based on this text, we believe in your outlines that following Jesus' example and his command, every Christian is called to teach. This is why at Open Arms, one of our core values is that we believe every member is a missionary and a minister, right? So in this series, what we have been doing is unpacking this command, this great commission that Jesus has given us to go into the world and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so what we have seen so far, part one, is that the responsibility to go, the responsibility to teach or pass on the truth of God is the responsibility of every person who calls themselves a follower, a believer of Jesus Christ. In the second part, we answered the question, what do we teach? Because their opinions and topics are a dime a dozen, right? There's all kinds of philosophy books out there, all kinds of theories, all kinds of ideas. And what we understand is that God's word is supreme. The Bible rules and reigns supreme over all other sources of information. It's not that you won't find truth in these other places. Oh, it's in there. It's kind of like ragu, right? It's in there, but it's mixed in with all kinds of other stuff that makes the message blurry and unclear. God's word is the authority that we turn to for truth, and it is the measuring stick that we compare all other ideas, philosophies, theories, and life experiences too. Well, how do we teach? Because we're not all called and gifted to be vocational teachers. And even if we were, what does it look like to teach, to pass on this information effectively? And so we looked at the example of Jesus and saw there is no one way to do it except this, in both word and deed. And that our words and our deeds have to be in alignment. They have to say the same message. And it might be natural, it might be supernatural, but they have to stay the same. And the moment that our words and our actions are no longer in alignment, no longer in agreement, we are no longer properly representing and communicating and passing on this message. Instead, we have become hypocrites by definition. And worse than that, we've become a blurry version, an unclear version to those who are perishing. They know there's something in there, they just can't make out for sure what it is. And is it something that they need? So today I want to wrap up this series by addressing this question. What's the point? What is the point of teaching this stuff? What is the desired outcome, the goal of passing on this message of Jesus? Because the truth is, a lot of Christians, a lot of church people are confused on that. And because we're confused, we have left the world confused. And to be honest with you, what many people, sincere Christians, just sincerely wrong, what many of us have thought was the point is a turnoff. It's unattractive to the people that are perishing. There's a danger in the church today, and the danger is this: we learn more and we focus on learning more than we do on applying. I cannot tell you how many people, you know, Pastor Mike, could we do more services? Could we do more Bible studies? Here's what I've found. We've had a hard enough time putting into practice what we learn on Sunday morning. We don't really need. I used to do that. The first church that I started down in Franklin, Pennsylvania, we did Sunday morning service. We did Sunday night service, different message. Then we did Wednesday night Bible study, different message. Then we did Thursday prayer meeting, which inevitably had a devotional, different message. And you know what I found? We were spiritually sick. Seriously. What happens when you take in more calories than you burn? We become unhealthy and we get obese. And with that obesity, with that gained weight, comes all kinds of illness and limitation. And did you know that God's people have become unhealthy and limited? Because we don't do. We take in more than we put out. And there's a danger in this. We become self-deceived, thinking that we know when really we don't know. And with that sense of confidence in what we know comes a forward movement into things that honestly are premature. This confidence is premature and it's misplaced. Because we have misunderstood what it means to be the first thing that I had you circle, a disciple. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus said to go out, he said go out and make disciples. He didn't say make religious converts. He didn't say make students. And while some translations will dumb this word down, simplify it, and say followers, and I've used it, in truth, a disciple's more. We miss the point of why we pass on this information, friends, and we misunderstand the meaning of knowledge. The point is not to just know information. It's not just to retain and possess data that we can then regurgitate when we have conversations. No, no. In your outlines, the intention of passing on is to make disciples, which we're going to address what that is, whose lives conform to the image of the Master. So I had you circle those two phrases. Make disciples, which is not merely a student or follower. It's more, and I'll show you in a moment. And how we make disciples is by what? Passing on the information, sharing the good news, teaching them to obey. So the point of this teaching is transformation, a change. I think it's interesting how many people go to church and they want Jesus to help them with their problem, but they don't want to change their life. How does that work? How does that work? Jesus fixed the problem, fix what's broke, but don't touch my life. Don't change that. This is a serious flaw in our thinking. And it is one that I personally struggle with amongst God's people, because while we read all throughout Scripture how God is so loving and so gracious and so powerful and wanting to work in our life, set us free, heal our bodies, heal our relationships. Let me ask you, because see, let's be honest, many of us pray and don't see it happen, right? Where's the breakdown? Is it with a perfect God or an imperfect human being? Okay, logic tells us the answer very quickly. So let's take the next step then. If I ask God to heal my body, let's say of diabetes, but I continue to abuse sugar and carbohydrates, even if God does heal me of diabetes, what am I reintroducing to my body? More diabetes. A teenager could figure that one out. So I struggle, okay? This is where Mike struggles. Because I believe wholeheartedly in God's power and faithfulness to answer prayer and to heal bodies and do even more. But I struggle with, what if we go back and do the same things? Isn't it interesting that when Jesus healed the blind man at the pool of Bethesda, that he later on found him and he said, stop sinning, or worse will happen. What's he saying? Stop doing what you were doing before, or you'll end up right back where you were, only in worse condition. These are just things that run through the mind of Mike, okay? The intention is to make disciples, friends, not religious converts that go through the motions of religion and ritual, not just people who are believers in the Western definition of belief. See, we've divided belief from behavior. In the Eastern world, the birthplace of religion and spirituality, there is no separation. If I believe something, then my behavior automatically is affected and comes into alignment. But in our Western cultures, we have separated those so that I can have an internal belief that does not affect my external behavior. And as proud as we are of intellectualism, that completely defies logic. I believe electricity will hurt me, but I will stick my finger in the plug anyway. No. And a disciple, friends, what is a disciple? It's found. The intent is to make disciples whose lives conform. There's your answer of what a disciple is. It's a person whose life conforms to the image of the master. The point is transformation, friends. The point is transformation, to go from this lower level of existence to a higher level of existence, to go from who I was to who I'm meant to be. things don't stay the same. And in your outlines, it is not to be informed about God. This is why so many people are turned off. They think that we're inviting them to participate in a religion where they must learn about God, become an informed person about God. That's not the goal. Don't get me wrong, it has a significant role, but it's not the goal. It's not to be informed about God, but to be transformed by God, to be like God, fulfilling your creation purpose. And see, friends, this is where we as church people, this is where we, many of us as Christians, have missed the point. The point of Jesus' work and God's creation was not that we would escape hell, gain heaven, or walk in his blessings. That was not the point. Hell wasn't even created for mankind. So what was the point? The point and the purpose of God's creation and the work of Jesus Christ goes back to Genesis chapter 1, the very beginning. In verse 26, where God said, "Let us make mankind in our image." Circle that phrase. "In our likeness." Circle that phrase. "So that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." That's the point. The point has always been for us to be like him, to relate with him. The danger in becoming informed but not transformed is very serious and very real. The danger is that, again, we think we know and we really don't know. We think we are mature and we're really not mature. And we unwittingly and ignorantly accept and embrace a less than life. And instead of being conformed to the image of God, we try to conform God to our image. Instead of allowing him to raise us up to who he created us to be, we try to bring him down to our level. Let me explain it this way in your outlines. By embracing sin, we became less than the image of God. Remember that sin is not a heinous crime isolated to the most ugly and dirty of wrongdoings, like rape or genocide or murder or grand theft. No. Sin literally means to miss the bullseye. Sin literally means to be less than perfect. And so in the context of the fact that God made us to be like him, his likeness, his image, sin then, as a nature, as a disposition, is to embrace a less than existence, a less than life. So I am less than the perfect representation of God that I was meant to be. I'm also less than the man I was created to be. I'm less than the husband I should be, less than the father and friend and worker and so on. That is sin. So redemption, salvation in your outlines, is the restoration back to being who God made us to be, back to the image of God, to rescue us from the less than existence and make us all that we were created to be. So the point of salvation, friends, the point of passing on this message, teaching them to obey, is not to make religious converts, be they bearing the name of Christian, bearing the name of spiritual, or even Jesus follower. The point of salvation is to make disciples, a people whose lives are being conformed to the image of God, not the other way around. So often in our approach to God in the form of religion, we are ultimately trying to control God and manipulate him through our acts of obedience, through our keeping of rituals and traditions. We think that in some way we will be able to put God in the position that he has to work in our life in these certain ways. Can I just pop that balloon? God doesn't owe us anything except hell. That's it. The only thing we truly have earned is we chose a path of less than living before Jesus' redemptive work. And once on that path, there was no way off. And it took us right to the place nobody wants to go. But by God's grace, he provided the off-ramp. Amen? He provided the off-ramp that puts us back on to what the Bible describes the highway of holiness or the highway of righteousness that takes us where everybody wants to go. But it's not about hell and heaven. It's bigger than that. It's more than that. It's about you becoming who God made you to be. Don't hear me wrong. There's a hell to avoid and a heaven to gain. Don't hear me wrong. There are blessings that God wants you to experience in this world and the next, but it's bigger than that. You were made for more. And salvation is about you becoming that more. That person who you were always meant to be, being like him. So being a Christian or a good Christian or even a spiritual Christian is not about how much or how loud I sing on Sunday morning. It's not about how much or how loud I pray. It's not about how much I read my Bible. It's not about how faithfully I tithe and how much I give in offerings. Oh, all of those things are a part of the Christian faith, to be sure, but they are a part. And our obedience in these matters is not done to become a Christian and to earn something from God. It's done because I am a Christian, and I just want to say thank you and become more like him. Does this make sense? Christian faith is not going to church on Sunday morning. Oh, it's a part of it. It's just not the whole picture. His purpose has always been for us to be conformed to his image and his likeness. Don't take my word for it. You saw in Genesis chapter 1. Let's jump ahead to the New Testament. The work of Jesus. Romans 12 says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world. I think that's very interesting. We have it in black and white, a direct statement that says, don't be like everybody else and don't try to be like everybody else. And yet, what do we as American Christians do? We spend our time, we spend our money, we spend our talent and energy on what? Measuring up to everybody else. Oh, I can't wait for the weeks and months to come because of the stuff that I believe God is going to be showing us and who we are. We're more. We're more than this. So do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That means be changed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is, what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we see in crystal clear, black and white letters, be transformed. That's awesome. But into what? What am I to be changed into? Ephesians 4 tells us, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So we're to be new people, a new kind of people, and to put on the new self. What does the new self look like? Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. And oh, we've got so much to say about that, but can't. This was always the point. It isn't escape hell, gain heaven. Oh, believe me, we don't want to go to hell. It's a very real thing and a very bad place that we wouldn't wish, if we really understood what it was, we wouldn't wish it upon our worst enemy. And heaven is wonderful. However, Scripture tells us this earth and the present heavens, they're going to be destroyed. At the end of days, God makes all things new. We're a new spirit with a new soul. We'll have new bodies. A new earth, new heavens. Some of us get confused. What's it mean to be a disciple? It's right there in Ephesians. Circle that phrase, to be like God. It's not about memorizing the Bible, memorizing certain verses and learning doctrinal positions and the history and the context of Scripture. Oh, that does matter. There's a place for that. However, to those who think that's what Christian faith is all about, that's why discipleship to them is a deep Bible study or class. But I'm here to tell you, discipleship is not a class, it's a lifestyle. It's a transformative lifestyle that does include learning what does the Bible say? What did God really say? It does include praying. It does include singing at the top of our lungs. It does include fasting. It does include honoring God with our wealth. It does include serving God with our time and talents. It does include going out and living differently than others and speaking up for Jesus. Oh, it includes that and so much more. But this would be only a piece of the full picture in your outlines. A Christian is a doer of God's word and thus a person conforming their life to the pattern of Jesus. As it's written in 1 John chapter 2, whoever claims to live in him must live, circle the word must live, the two words there, as Jesus did. So first of all, the word must means it's an imperative. It's not optional. The word live, we do have to talk about that. What does it mean to live like Jesus? Does that mean sell my home, sell my car, sell my clothes, don a robe and some sandals and start walking around? Is that what it means to live like Jesus? No. No, I have a feeling if Jesus lived in our day and our time, he'd be wearing jeans and an open arms t-shirt. No, it's not about that. It's about living in a way of humble submission to the rule of God, being conformed to his likeness in every area of my life. How I relate with entertainment, how I relate with pleasure, how I relate with food, how I relate with my wife, my children, my neighbors, my friends, and my enemies, how I relate with my work, and how I relate with God, how I relate with money, how I relate with drivers that are idiots. All of it, friends, all of it. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. I hope you're seeing something here. This idea of being a Christian, a disciple, a follower of Jesus, it's a much higher thing, a much weightier thing, and a much more costlier thing than just merely going to church on Sunday morning, saying a prayer over a meal, maybe even reading our Bible on occasion. Because what Jesus has called you to isn't religion. It's a restoring back to who he had always made you to be. Not spending your life trying to conform and measure up out of concern. Am I like them? Am I better than them? Will they like me? Will they think I'm pretty? Will they think I'm cool? You were made for more. You were made for more than that. Be careful. As I mentioned, religion has a tendency to try to conform God to our image, trying to control and manipulate God to do what we want him to do, our will, our way, when in fact, what this is all about is God conforming us to his will and his way. When we're religious, we tend to take a just enough approach to following Jesus. Okay, so I will serve, I will go to church, but not every Sunday. So how many times do I have to go to church a month to be in good standing with God? I'll do just enough. How much money do I need to give in tithes and offerings? I'll do just enough. How often do I need to read my Bible? I'll do just enough. Where's the moral standard in life? I'll do just enough. We missed it. Is that what we want? A just enough life? Many of us are living this just enough religion, and we are missing out on being conformed to the image of God. Friends, we cannot treat God like the Chinese buffet, where we pick and we choose and we take only what we like, only what we want, only what we prefer, and leave the stuff that we don't want. No, 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 no. See, with God, oh, it's a mega buffet, but it's a whole package deal. God wants to change every area of your life. He's not excluded from certain parts. And in Matthew 7, Jesus paints a very clear picture of how we can be a religious people, even self-declared followers of Jesus, but have not allowed this conforming work to happen. And it's not a pretty picture. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." How many know these are the word? That's the just enough. Well, I need to get in. Okay, Jesus be Lord. Got my ticket of salvation. So we're clearly talking about a person who would claim to be a believer. Not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only, circle the word only. So there is a line. And I don't know about you, but when I see Christians who treat God like a buffet and they just pick and choose what they will embrace and what they'll push away, I get very nervous. I get very nervous because I'm not God. And I don't know where the line is in their life, but I do know there is a line. And I just personally don't want to play around the line, lest on the bad day that I take my last breath, I find out I'm on the wrong side of the line. Oh, I thought I had done just enough, but it was just too little. I am not going there. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Underline that phrase. Do you know what that's speaking of? Being conformed to the will and the image of God. That's what that's about. It's not about God being a tyrant and you will do what I say or you're going to hell. No. It's because salvation was never about religious obedience. It was about you becoming who God made you to be, and either you're embracing that or you're really not. No matter what words you say, no matter how often you show up at the temple, right? And in fact, he paints a picture of those that wanted to pick and choose. Verse 22, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? So notice that religious, even spiritual practices are not enough. We are to be conformed to the will and the image of God. Then I will tell them plainly, and this is scary, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Notice what's the point here. Circle the word new. Why in Genesis chapter 1 did God make mankind? In his likeness and in his image, so that we may relate with God. The whole point of salvation, the whole point of Christian faith, isn't to make you a religious convert. It's to make you a disciple, which means a child of God that is born anew, a new creation that is on a daily basis, minute by minute, being shaped and molded and conformed into the likeness and the image of God, the very purpose for which you were created in the very beginning of time. And God does all of this so that you can be loved on. And so that you'll love him back. That's it. God made us to be disciples. Not only that, he made us to be procreators following his example, right? And so we're told to go and make disciples. So in your outlines, as we wrap up, real disciples make disciples. Make no mistake about it. Can I call myself a Christian? Can I call myself a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus, but then not go and make disciples? No. So I have two questions that I want to wrap up with you. And these questions might make you a little uncomfortable. You might feel something. Let me make this crystal clear. These questions are in no way meant to condemn. They're meant to convict. To challenge you to stop accepting the less than or the lie, like Matthew 7 described, those religious people that believed they were on the right side. Me and Jesus, we're like this. And then Jesus says, no, we're not. Here's the two questions. Number one, am I a disciple? Not a religious convert, not a Christian, not a follower or believer in Jesus. Yes, it encompasses all of that. But am I a disciple, one whose life is being conformed to the image of God, or am I a less than, fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? Am I simply a religious convert? Let me just share with you very quickly a test that we can give ourselves to determine convert or Christian, disciple. Am I a religious convert or am I truly a disciple? Let me ask you, what kind of questions do you ask God and do you ask about God? Do you ask, how much do I have to? Or do you ask, how much can I? How much do I have to go to church? How much do I have to read the Bible? How much do I have to give? Or how much can I? How much can I be in God's presence and spend time in His Word and give to the Lord? Here's another way to test. Do you deal with God in legalities or do you deal with God in a loving relationship? See, legalities ask questions like, so do I tithe on the gross or the net? And like, so, you know, birthday money. That's technically, I mean, I know it's income, but it's really not anything that I went out and earned, right? Someone gave me a bag of groceries. Do I tithe on the value of that? Do you know what you're doing? You're turning into a lawyer. And not to demean any lawyers here, but you're dealing with God in legalities. And let me tell you, you never want to go there, because if we ever have to deal with the legality of what God owes you and what you owe Him, you're really not going to be very happy. No. We deal with God in love. Do we use God's word to find how little we have to do for God? Or do we use it to find how much we can do for God? Here's another one, young people. So, sexual immorality, if I'm not having actual intercourse, then I can deal with, you know, like we can do some touching. Really? Do we want to play with sin? Do we really want to go there? Obedience matters, friends. But as a disciple of Jesus, obedience is done not as a duty, not as I have to. It's done as a privilege. I want to. I get to. And speaking of obedience, that leads us to the second question. Second question is this. Am I making disciples or religious converts, if I'm making anything at all? Am I a disciple? Am I making disciples? Making disciples isn't getting somebody to stop swearing. It's not inviting someone to church, although it may involve both. It's so much more. Let's close our eyes. I asked you two questions. Am I a disciple? And am I making disciples? Authentic disciples. As we wrap up, I wonder if some of us have been living in a less than life. And maybe we've been living this less than life our whole life, and we've never really understood what it meant to make Jesus the leader of our life and to embrace His work, to do things His way. Maybe we've never understood what it meant to be a disciple. We've never understood what the Christian faith was all about, but today we saw with crystal clarity that it's more than just religious beliefs and obedience. It is a transformed life. And today, something in me is stirring and feeling a pull and a tug. And friends, I want you to know that is the Lord tugging on your heart. And I want to give you an opportunity, perhaps for the very first time in your entire life, to make a commitment, just like a wedding day, where you make that vow, that pledge, and you say, I do, to Jesus. And you give your life to him and allow him to take your life and do something far, far above and beyond and more incredible and more amazing than anything you could have ever even imagined. And if that's you, I want to give you a moment to pray a simple prayer with our church family. But before we do, some of us, we are very much believers in Jesus. We know the password, Jesus is Lord, and we even truly, sincerely believe. We mean it. We go to church. We're here today because we truly love God. But without even realizing it, we have accepted a less than approach in our relationship with God, in different areas of our life. And today we sense the Lord opening our eyes in a new way, stirring our hearts in a fresh way, and saying, come into alignment. It's time to renew. It's time to get refocused. It's time to get recalibrated. It's time to get back on track. And if that's you, I want to invite you to say this same prayer of commitment with the rest of the church family. So all together, would you pray this prayer of commitment? Say, Father God, thank you for loving me and wanting me and doing for me what I could not do for myself. I confess I have lived a less than life. I have hurt myself. I have hurt others. I believed the lie, and I was wrong. Please forgive me. Today I ask Jesus to be my King, to transform me, to make me that new person, and to help me on this journey of being conformed, of living this process of becoming more and more like Jesus every day. There will be good times and bad times, easy times and hard times. But through it all, help me to be faithful and to never stray and to never fall away. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Isn't the Lord good?